Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Many places in Scripture talk about how the believers should walk. For example, we are told to walk by the Spirit, and to walk according to love, and to walk by faith, just to name a few. But in Ephesians, where the view and revelation is the highest in the New Testament, we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. Well, what kind of walk is this? We'll see today that in order to have a walk that is worthy of all that God has called us to, we, like the Apostle Paul, must first be prisoners. I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Bob Danker has joined us today for another marvelous life study from the book of Ephesians. Bob, good to have you back as always.
It's good to be back, Chris, and I really appreciate what you said in your opening word about the need to become a prisoner, because here in this verse which you read, Paul beseeched the believers according to his status as a prisoner in the Lord, not according to his status as a great apostle, but as a prisoner in Christ.
Yeah, Bob, it's interesting. In our program yesterday, we saw that Paul was both a prisoner in the Lord here, and in chapter 3, verse 1, it says he was a prisoner of the Lord. So he interpreted this imprisonment in a way that is really a pattern to us, didn't he?
He did, Chris. It's really unusual if you're a prisoner in a physical prison to have the concept that you are a prisoner of the Lord, which means that you are there because the Lord put you there.
Right.
In a sense, he's the warden of the prison. And in the other sense, he's the prison itself.
Right.
So Paul didn't see himself as being in a physical prison, although of course he was. But he saw himself even more as being a prisoner in Christ. He was confined to Christ.
Well, you mentioned that actually it was in his status as such a prisoner that he talks of or presents this stewardship of the grace of God, as he calls it. Now, today we're going to see that Paul also, in this same status, became the recipient of the revelation of the mystery, a revelation that has been hidden from all of the great men, even the spiritual men, even the godly men of all the previous generations. None saw what he saw and has now made open to us. This is really something remarkable, isn't it?
It is that this great revelation, which Paul presents to us here, was given to him while he was a prisoner. This is a marvelous thing. It shows us that if we would receive the same revelation Paul saw, we need to be imprisoned by the Lord and imprisoned in the Lord. This is the first element of a walk that is worthy of God's calling.
Well, that word in chapter 4, verse 1 really refers back to what he has said in chapter 3. So let's pick it up here at chapter 3, verse 1. There's a very important section, I think, of the verses that we need to read today to really now have a full impression as we get into this message. We begin in chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you, that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I have written previously in brief, by which in reading it you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit, that in Christ Jesus the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the operation of his power, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just astounding to read these words again, isn't it, Bob? There's no words like this anywhere in humankind, I think.
Absolutely not. These really are words that came out of God himself and through the apostle. They are divine words written down or spoken by a man. It's amazing. Very mysterious.
It really is. Well, let's join Witness Lee, Bob.
In this chapter, you see Paul illustrating himself as a prisoner, a steward, and a minister. As a prisoner being imprisoned or confined in Christ, he saw the vision. The more he saw the vision, the more he gained Christ, the more he experienced Christ. Then he became the steward to serve others, to serve the household of God with the riches of Christ. By doing this, he was the dispenser of God. The steward just means the dispenser, dispensing God to God's children. Then he was a good minister, ministering Christ to all the members of the body of Christ, that Christ might be fully expressed through this body. This is to walk worthy of the calling. My, have you seen how high is such a walk? To walk worthy of God's calling is just not to be nice, to be kind, to be humble, to be gentle, mild, loving, and so forth. That's too low. To walk worthy of God's calling is to be in prison, to be in the confinement of Christ. That here, within Christ, you see the vision. You see the revelation. Then you know Christ. Then you gain Christ. Then you experience Christ. Then Christ will be wrought into your whole being, and you become a steward, a serving one, serving God's household, dispensing God into all of them. Then you become the dispenser of God, and then you become a good minister, ministering all the riches of Christ to his members, that the body might be built up. This is the walk that is worthy of God's calling.
You know, Bob, this walk that we just saw unfolded here of Paul's, we're being, in a sense, exhorted, aren't we, to follow in the same pattern as this. And it began with his being a prisoner and then moved on through these marvelous stages and steps all the way up to becoming a minister. And of course, we don't mean in a religious formal sense, but in the true sense of really being able to minister this Christ into others. It's tremendous, isn't it?
Yes, all these kind of thoughts here expressed in this portion of the word are just in another realm. They're in another universe from what we normally would think would be the kind of a walk that God would want us to have. I think we all feel that if we could be kind, we could be nice, loving, gentle, patient,
yeah,
and all these virtues, we would say, I have a very, very good Christian walk, a walk that God would be happy with. But Paul here, in his speaking, seems to be in another realm with another kind of a view concerning the proper Christian life. And actually, what he's doing here, as you mentioned, Chris, is presenting himself as a pattern to all the believers, saying that all of the believers should be like me, Paul.
Mm-hmm.
This is my experience. I was imprisoned in Christ. Then while I was confined in Christ, not able to get out of him, I was able to see these visions and revelations of God concerning God's economy. And this led me into more and more experience of Christ and more enjoyment of Christ's riches. And I became constituted or filled with these riches. Then God made me a steward, a dispenser of these riches. Then I had the responsibility to minister these riches to others for the building up of the body of Christ. And I carried out my responsibility. I became a minister.
Right.
Not of teachings in the Bible or ethics, how to live a good moral life or a good Christian life, but actually a minister of Christ himself, ministering the riches of Christ. Even Paul said, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He announced these riches to the believers with the result that the believers were filled with these riches. Then they became the body of Christ.
Isn't it something that stage one here is the imprisonment or the confinement? And of course, we don't need to be put into a literal prison to experience the confining. I mean, it could be anything. It could be our job. It could be our school. It could be our parents. It could be our husband or our wife. Our circumstances become a kind of confinement. But rather than just being consumed with the thought of how to get out, Paul saw this as the opportunity for him to gain and really be brought into the revelation of this mystery. It's another view, isn't it?
You're exactly right, Chris. Paul was put in a very difficult situation outwardly. And many times we find that under God's sovereignty, we are put into a difficult situation. But God's goal in putting us there is not to make it hard on us, but to cause us to be confined to Christ, that we would enter into Christ in our situation and remain there as a kind of imprisonment. And this would be a wonderful prison in which we would rejoice and sing
right.
and praise God.
Uh-huh.
You know, like Paul and Silas did when they were in that prison, they sang hymns. They were enjoying the Lord. Well, if we are a prisoner of Christ, we will have a lot of enjoyment.
Well, Bob, let's go back to Witness Lee for another portion of today's life study.
God's New Testament economy was a mystery, hidden from eternity through so many ages. If you go to Adam and ask Adam, what is God's economy? I believe Adam would tell you he didn't know. Even you would go to Moses. Even he didn't know. Why? Because during their time, the economy of God was covered by a veil, you see? So it was a mystery. This is the biggest, the greatest mystery in the whole universe. Even today, the great men didn't know. Plato didn't know. Confucius didn't know. But hallelujah, we know. God's economy is to dispense into so many God's chosen people to produce a body as the increase, as the expansion of the embodiment of God for a full expression of God in this universe. Nothing is bigger than this. Nothing is more important than this. Here it says, the revelation of this mystery was revealed to the apostles and prophets. According to such a record, we should consider the apostles and the prophets not ordinary people, right? But in no other book, Paul tells us that he was less than the least of all the saints. It is surely quite meaningful that the apostle put such a verse into this section. Paul was exhorting us to have a walk worthy of God's calling. by setting up himself as an example. If he didn't put in this verse, we would take excuse. We would say, Paul, sure, you can do it. You are such a great apostle, but how could we do it? We are so small. So Paul put in this verse to shut up the mouth of excuse. You just don't have any excuse. If Paul could have that kind of grace, we all can. If Paul could have that kind of life, we all can. If Paul could walk worthily of God's calling, we also can. No excuse.
This is another remarkable portion, Bob. Here is Paul, who received this revelation that had been hidden from the ages, and all these ones that he, of course, enumerated for us, Adam and Moses and the philosophers. And yet, in this context, he utters these words, to me, less than the least of all saints. Develop this thought for us, because I think he's really touching something profound here, isn't he?
He is, and he put this utterance in his writing for a definite purpose, to encourage us all the believers, to realize that Paul didn't receive these revelations from God because he was some kind of a super spiritual person. Actually, before he was saved, he was an opposer of the Lord. He was a persecutor of Christ and of the believers in Christ.
Uh-huh.
He considered himself such a low person that he said, I'm actually less than the least of you all. And yet here I am, having experienced all that I have experienced, and I have the boldness to say that this is a pattern that you should and can follow. Paul presented himself as a pattern in faith, mm-hmm. believing that mm-hmm. God was able to bring the believers into the same kind of experience as he had and make them the same kind of persons that he was. Of course, we would not necessarily have the same capacity as Paul had, but in principle, we should be the same as Paul, having the same experience for the building up of the body of Christ to carry out God's economy. We all need to see
right.
God's economy. Can we not see God's economy? Surely we can see God's economy. Paul saw it. Why can we not see it? And then, based upon what we see, we can experience and enjoy Christ and then minister Christ to others for the building up of the body. This is what Paul is saying. This is the kind of walk that every believer should have without any exceptions.
Well, we have this phrase in this passage that we read earlier about being revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, and surely we do regard these ones that God has set apart or that God has set in amongst us to receive the revelation. But very much incorporated into the fiber of Paul's writing, especially not just in Ephesians, but in all of his epistles, is this understanding that not only can we receive, but in the same principle as the apostles and prophets, we can receive it, we can enter into it, and we can become those who are also sent out. And that's really the focus of our final segment today. So let's rejoin Witness Lee.
I do believe you all know the meaning of the word apostle in Greek. The apostle simply means the one sent. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the first apostle sent by God. Then he sent another 12, right? Another 12 apostles. But listen, Christians have a wrong concept. Only those 12 were sent, and the others were not sent. Now, I would turn you to John chapter 20. From verse 19, Jesus stood and said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, that means making me the apostle, even so sent I you. You just tell me, who are you? The apostles? The disciples, right? Now you can see all the disciples are the sent ones. Every believer is a sent one. One day, when you go to your cousin with a burden to share Christ with him, were you not a sent one? In a very good sense, we all are the apostles. Now we go to the prophets. Poor Christian today. The whole thing, the prophets, just like this, thus saith the Lord. You should get yourself ready for my coming, thus saith the Lord. But I tell you, in the ancient time, the word prophet is used in the meaning as a spokesman. When Moses was called by God, Aaron was given by God to Moses as his prophet, not to predict something, but to be the spokesman of Moses. By that you can see the prophet always goes along with the apostle. You all have to realize when you go to the school, on the one hand, you are an apostle. Then when you open up your mouth to speak, you are a prophet. I tell you, if you have been a Christian for years, you never went to someone with a burden to minister Christ to others. It's a shame. A normal believer should be an apostle and a prophet.
Well, Bob, it's very significant that such a book as Ephesians, with such a high vision, revelation, and even a charge, is not written to a special class of believers, is it? It's written to us.
It's written to every believer, Chris. And this word here concerning the revelation being given to the holy apostles and prophets in spirit is part of this word of Paul on in which he presents himself as a pattern to us.
Uh-huh.
He was an apostle. He was one sent by God. And he was a prophet. He was one who spoke for God. He was God's spokesman.
Mm-hmm.
This implies that all believers should be the same. They all should be sent by the Lord. If we don't have this kind of experience, this indicates that our Christian life is not up to the standard, not what it should be. So we need to have such an intimacy in our fellowship with the Lord that the Lord has the freedom to send us to our cousin,
right,
to send us to our mother,
right,
our father, our neighbor, our colleague at work, or our classmate in school. We need to be the Lord's sent ones. We shouldn't think that going to our classmate is inferior to Paul going to Asia Minor.
That's right.
Both were the result of the Lord sending. The Lord sends us. We are his apostles. Then, having been sent, of course, we need to speak for him. We need to speak him to people. And that means we need to have the revelation, the vision, and the riches of Christ constituted into us so that we may have something to speak.
Mm.
But this is normal. This should be the normal experience of a normal believer.
Reminds me of Watchman Nee's classic book, The Normal Christian Life. Not something special or extraordinary at all, but really this should be our experience, shouldn't it?
It should, Chris. Actually, the Bible doesn't set us a standard that cannot be reached. It shows us what it means to be normal. Of course, we need the Lord's grace to attain this standard, but this is not abnormal or extraordinary.
My. Well, another message full of light and full of vision and revelation, and now we hope that it would be followed by our experience, which is really the sequence in this book, especially this chapter 3. Paul follows up the great vision presented in chapters 1 and 2, and then this chapter really focuses on our experience, doesn't it?
It does, and in the coming broadcast, we will see there's a prayer in this chapter for our experience.
Well, thanks again, Bob. Always a pleasure to have you here, and you're welcome whenever you're able.
And it's wonderful to be with you, Chris.
We are out of time, but of course we would want to mention to you the printed material. We have the 3-volume set of Ephesians, the life study of Ephesians, 97 messages in total in these 3 volumes. We will cover most of them in the radio programs. But again, remember that in just this 30-minute period, we can't possibly get to all of the main points and cover them adequately. So there's an abundant resource here in this printed life study, and many of you have contacted us about getting these volumes. We hope that all of you would do so. As we continue on this journey through the book of Ephesians, for Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde.